Heavenly Father, as we gather together now under the sound of the scriptures, this hallowed page, a casket full of gems, a picture drawn depicting Christ in all his beauty and glory, we ask, Holy Spirit, shine upon our minds and upon our hearts and affections and wills, and draw us once again inexorably to behold and embrace the Lord Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this gift of the Scriptures, a light that shines in a dark place. And so bless us, we pray. Hear us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading together from the first verse and into the fourth verse. You'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 981 and in the Children's Bible on page 1462. Philippians chapter 3, this is the Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Well, thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Look out. Three times, and each one followed in Greek by a word that begins with the same letter, kappa, K. Look out. Maybe you've been on a golf course. Somebody has hit an errant shot. Four. And you duck. You're not sure where this ball is coming from. Look out. Maybe you're driving, or maybe you're in the passenger seat, but you're still driving. Something is emerging from the corner of your eye, and you say, look out. Pedestrian is dithering at the crossing sign, and you say, look out. Paul begins this section, finally, but of course, as you can see, he doesn't finish. A bit like many a Presbyterian sermon, you might say. A premature finally. Something comes into his mind, something, as soon as he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. This is, of course, the epistle of joy. He's already mentioned rejoicing back in verses 17 and especially 18 of chapter 2. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He's going to return to this theme of rejoicing once again in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say, rejoice. So he's repeating something, and he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. But as soon as he mentions rejoicing, he seems to go off on a tangent. Something disturbs him. Rejoice in the Lord, and then all of a sudden, look out for the dogs. All kinds of ink has been spilled, commentaries, full pages and pages of explanations, possible explanations as to what has happened here. Some conjecturing that, in fact, almost all of chapter 3 is from verse 2 onwards, is from another letter. It has nothing to do with Philippians at all. It just happened to come in here somehow, some way. Of course, there's absolutely no evidence for that whatsoever. Keeps scholars happy, I guess. Actually, there's a perfectly natural explanation, I think. You know, sometimes Bible commentators just think too much. There's a perfectly natural explanation. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And then as soon as he says it, he thinks, you know, there are things that can rob you of that joy. There are people and doctrines and movements that can come in and disturb the flock of God and just rob you of that joy. Let me tell you about them. Look out! He's passionate, isn't he? He's passionate. What are you passionate about? What gets you all, you know, worked up? What gets you all excited? What's the phrase? What pushes your buttons? Football? Well, you're all in a mess today. First service was a little glum. People get all excited about football. I've heard you. I've been in your homes, watched you watching football, shouting at the referee, needs new glasses, should be fired. Get all worked up about it. Some of you, it's something else. Apple products. Gets you all fired up. What are you passionate about? Some of you, it's music, perhaps. Some of you, perhaps it's politics. You know, let me just utter the words and then I promise I'll move on. Affordable Care Act. There you go. That's pushed a few buttons. You're passionate. You're ready to look out. Doom is coming. Trouble is coming. Well, that's Paul here. He's passionate. What are you passionate about? Paul is passionate about... Well, let me tell you what he's passionate about. He's passionate about the gospel. There's something. We'll be here for a few weeks in chapter 3. And he's going to be talking about it for the whole of chapter 3. We'll look at the details in the coming weeks. But he's passionate about the gospel. There are people, individuals, groups... We call them Judaizers. It's not clear whether they were actually in the Philippian church already. They maybe, though possibly not. Maybe they were just in the area. Paul is aware that these Judaizers they just won't rest. They'll be in Philippi. They'll come to you, and when they come, look out. Because they're messing. They're messing with the gospel. They're distorting the gospel. They come with doctrines and beliefs and insistences. They'll say that some of you can't possibly be saved unless you do X, Y, Z. Look out! Paul is so passionate. He's passionate about the truth. He's passionate about doctrine. You know, we live in a postmodern world. You understand that, of course, all too well. No one says they're passionate about the truth. You know, what's true for you is may not be true for me, and unless you're in the world of politics, and then everything is entirely different. Paul is passionate here. He's passionate about the gospel. What it is, what it isn't. What are the contours of the gospel? What are the fundamental aspects of the gospel? At the very heart of the gospel is a doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's absolutely crucial, absolutely fundamental. Look out, because there are some who are distorting that. I wonder this morning, what are you passionate about? Are you passionate about the gospel? You are so passionate about it, you can't stand it when it gets distorted. You want to insist on its shape and the contours and the dynamics and the way you explain what is the gospel. That's what Paul is passionate about. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Christians should be passionate about something. Yes, you can be passionate about football, but probably not today. Yes, you can be passionate about golf or music or breeding ferrets or whatever it is that you're passionate about. That's okay. But you'd better be passionate about the gospel, because it's absolutely fundamental. It's absolutely crucial. Paul says, rejoice. We'll come back to the rejoicing again in chapter 4 and verse 4. There's joy. There's joy like you've never known joy in the gospel. And as soon as Paul thinks about the joy that there is in the gospel, it just comes to, look out! Because the gospel has enemies. Always has. It has enemies. Look out for the dogs. Now, if you'd have been here in the first service, you'd have heard about my dog called Luther. Or Lutie Flutie, as I sometimes call him. I love dogs, and I know that some of you love dogs. These are not those kinds of dogs that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about wild dogs. Actually, unclean dogs. You see, to the Jew, you know, dogs, even yours, they do unmentionable things. We couldn't even talk about it. They do stuff, eat stuff, makes them unclean. It's a dog thing. To the Jew, you see, that made dogs unclean, especially the dogs that roamed about the streets and ate who knows what, rendered them unclean. You couldn't touch them, couldn't come anywhere near them. They were not pets. To the Jew, Gentiles were dogs, do you see? Now, do take a note of what Paul is doing here. He's not calling Gentiles dogs. He's calling Jews dogs, Judaizers. Certain Jews who are insisting on ceremonial law-keeping. He's turned the tables. Paul is a Jew himself, of course, and he's going to tell us all about it in the verses that follow, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But he's turned the tables. Look out for the dogs. Oh my, that would have hurt. They would have got the point. These Judaizers who are fond of referring to Gentiles as dogs, and Paul has turned the tables. Look out! Evildoers, verse 2. Evildoers. That's straight talking, isn't it? Sometimes you have to be straight. Sometimes it's not a time for speaking in mild mannered tone. Sometimes you just have to tell it the way it is. And what it is that these Judaizers are saying and what it is these Judaizers are insisting upon is nothing short of evil. Because they are robbing the covenant people of God of the joy that they may have in the gospel. And when you mess with the gospel, it's an evil thing. It's an evil thing. And then in the third one, you come to see a little bit of what all the fuss is about here, because he talks about look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. This is what the Judaizers were doing. They were insisting that in order to be a member of the covenant people of God, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep this part of the ceremonial law. You had to obey perhaps some of the kosher food laws. You had to obey certain rituals regarding the Sabbath observance of the Old Testament. These were rituals that identified you as the covenant community. They were like markers. The Gentiles, you see, were outside of the group. This was a kind of reverse anti-Semitism. We all are familiar with anti-Semitism, which is an evil thing. But this is a kind of reverse anti-Semitism. This is the Judaizers scorning Gentiles because they don't possess the markers that belong to the covenant community. You're outside of the group. You're outsiders. Now, they weren't just insisting that you need to be circumcised in order to be a member of the covenant community. They were also, of course, proud of it. They were boasting in it. Look at the word Paul gives you, a little hint about what they were doing, because he says, confidence. I put no confidence, or you could translate that by saying, I do not boast in the flesh. These people were boasting before God of their accomplishments. Pride in who they were, pride in their ethnicity. Pride of their heritage and lineage. And these Gentiles, you see, were just outside the covenant community. And they were saying, in order to become part of this covenant community, you've got to go through all of these rituals, particularly the ritual of circumcision. Now, Paul is very interesting here. There are two people in the New Testament. One is Timothy and the other is Titus. Timothy is, his father was Greek and his mother and grandmother were Jewish. And Paul, at one point during the course of his ministry, thinks it would be a good thing if Timothy were to be circumcised. Because he's going to go off with Paul as his companion and fellow worker, and they're going to find themselves perhaps in Jewish communities. Paul's practice was to go to the synagogue first, so they would find themselves in Jewish communities. It'd be wonderful to be able to say, meet Timothy. I know he's half Gentile, half Jewish, but he's fully Jewish. He's okay. You can listen to him. You can hear what he says. It'd be a very useful thing. Open doors. And then There was an occasion when somebody hinted, you know, actually you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Titus, whose father and mother were both Greek, Hellenistic, Paul says to Titus, absolutely no way. Absolutely no way. Because if you make this a requirement of entry into the covenant community of God, that without it you cannot be saved, you've messed with the gospel. You've done what Luther called the damnable plus. That we are saved by faith in Jesus plus. Plus circumcision. Plus obedience to the ceremonial law. Plus baptism. Plus membership in a certain church. You know, this is not the issue that you and I are dealing with. We understand that. Paul isn't talking here about circumcision as a medical procedure. He's talking about it as a religious procedure. One that the Judaizers were insisting that without it you could not be saved. Paul is passionate about that. Because now you have messed with the gospel. Because the gospel says, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Look out. Look out. If anyone adds to the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and those words alone are so very important. They're absolutely crucial. So, what's the most important question that you can ask yourself this morning? It's the question, how can I be in a right relationship with God? How can I be a member of the covenant community of God? You notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 3? He says, we are the circumcision. You have to smile a little bit. And he's not just thinking of himself here. He's thinking of these dear folk in the church in Philippi. Some of them were Jews, to be sure, and some of them probably physically were circumcised, but some of them are Gentiles. And he's saying, we are the circumcision. Would have galled the Judaizers when he said that. That Gentile dogs could be regarded as the circumcision, as the covenant people of God. I haven't got a Jewish gene in my body, I don't think. I'd be shocked if I did. Delighted, but shocked. The Thomas clan in Wales have been there for 1,500 years and more. At the assassination of Thomas à Becket, many Welsh boys were named Thomas in his honor. I have no idea. I've never done the research. This is your prerogative. You love doing this sort of thing. But you understand, when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus only for your salvation, you become a child of Abraham. Abraham is your father, your spiritual father. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon, Elijah and Elisha and a host of others. We join that train that marches down the corridors of the Old Testament. Paul says, we are the circumcision. And do you know how that comes about? By believing in Jesus. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus only. Do you notice what he goes on to say? We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. We worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We worship the only God there is. And we do so by the help of the Holy Spirit, who witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Breathe on us, breath of God, we sang, didn't we? It's a wonderful hymn. Very appropriate to sing it where we sang it. Breathe on us, breath of God. We worship God by the Spirit. And he goes on to say, we glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is everything to us. We boast in him. We aren't boasting in the mutilation of the flesh. We're boasting in Christ. We're boasting in the Son of God. We're boasting in our Savior. Jesus is everything to us. We're passionate about it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. That calms his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. We'll sing that at my funeral. Make a note of it, because I want you to sing that. If I drop dead today, I want you to sing that hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. We worship God by the Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What are you passionate about? What is it that you just love to hang around with your friends and just talk about, and you get excited and your voice gets raised and you're passionate, you get involved in whatever this thing is? What is it? You see, for Paul, it's the gospel. And somebody, a group called the Judaizers. And they're messing with the gospel. They're distorting the gospel. They're distorting it by a damnable plus. And it is a damnable plus. For Paul, it's about Jesus. It's about Christ. We glory in Christ Jesus. It's all about him. Oprah Winfrey walked away from Orthodox Christianity when she was 27 because of the biblical teaching that God is jealous. He demands that he and no one else get our highest allegiance and affection. It didn't sound loving to me, she said. Brad Pitt turned away from his boyhood faith because God says, you have to say that I'm the best. It seemed to be about ego, Brad Pitt said. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, complained that God's demand to be praised sounded like, and I'm quoting now, it sounded like a vain woman who wants compliments. C.S. Lewis said that. Michael Prowse, some of you will know him, columnist in the London Financial Times. Michael Prowse turned away because only tyrants, puffed up with pride, crave adulation. You see, they all of them. Oprah Winfrey, Brad Pitt, the young Lewis, Michael Prowse, many others, they all have the same problem. It's the problem that God created a world for his own praise. And they see such self-exaltation as immoral and loveless. Paul says, we glory in Christ Jesus. Let me put it in a different way. Let me remind you of what he has said in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Where do I find my joy? Where's the source of my joy? Where's the source of my well-being? Where's the source of my fulfillment? You asking that question this morning? Being tossed about in this world and in this life, and perhaps within your own self, and you're all at sea. You see no point in life. You see no purpose in it. No lasting joy in it. It's all fleeting pleasures that die in the morning. And parties, and sex, and alcohol, and a host of other things, they don't give you joy. Not this kind of joy. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and we are restless until we find our rest in thee. That's it. That's the reason for your restlessness this morning. Until you find that rest which alone can be found in Jesus. Come unto me and rest, Jesus says. I'm saying to you now, right now. He's calling to you right now. Whatever providence brought you within the sound of this voice this morning. He's saying to you, come unto me. Me alone. Me and no one else. Me and nothing else. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A rest that's full of joy. Because you will be, for the first time in your life, you will be what you were made to be, what you were created to be. That's why Paul is passionate. That's why Paul is passionate. What are you passionate about this morning? You're passionate about the gospel, my friend. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the passion of the Apostle Paul, but we want to be passionate ourselves today. Passionate about the truth, passionate about the gospel, that we might worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All to Jesus I surrender. So come, come, O Lord. And hear the cry of the restless one and give them rest in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.